Last week we looked at Jesus' teaching on how not to pray, found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, if we were to summarize what the prayer problems are that Jesus is addressing in these verses, what would they be? Well, first of all, he's talking about religiosity and pride. You know, it's verse 5 when he talks about the desire to be noticed while we're praying. Jesus calls people like this hypocrites. The word translated as hypocrite is just used to describe a mask that an actor would wear in a play in order to play some part, a part other than themselves. So Jesus tells us that people whose prayers have this kind of motivation behind them are phonies. They wear a mask and they play a role and they pretend to be something that they're not. Their prayers make them look spiritual, but their motivations are prideful and worldly. That's why they're hypocrites. Jesus' response is to say, get your audience right by praying in private. You know, there's no one to impress in private. There's no reason to perform in private. There's no room to focus on, there's no one to focus on other than God in private. And there's no reason to pretend to be something that you aren't when you're in private before the Lord. So what Jesus is really saying is that God's interested in who you really are, not who you want other people to think you are. In fact, he already knows who you are, so talk to him and be honest and humble. Don't pretend, don't try to impress, be honest. The second correction Jesus makes in this passage regarding prayer concerns using prayer to manipulate or try to control God. Now, this is the essence of what Jesus is referring to when he talks about praying like the pagans do. You know, it's all about seeing prayer as a means of getting what we want from God. If we pray hard enough, if we use the right words, if we have enough faith, if we're good enough, if we give God what he wants, then we'll get what we want. People with this kind of attitude see prayer is all about the request. Jesus instructs his disciples to not pray like that. Why? Because God doesn't have to be tricked into answering our prayers. God doesn't have to be tricked into answering our prayers. He loves us. He knows us. He knows what we need. And like a loving father, he's interested in providing what we need. So he doesn't have to be tricked or manipulated or badgered into answering our prayers. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus says, don't pray like those who don't know God or are uncertain of God's goodness or his willingness to provide what we need. Don't focus on what you need or what you want. Focus on God first, because God knows what you need. And he wants to give you what you need. But more than that, and more than anything else, he wants you to know him. Because ultimately, that's what you need most, to know him. He wants you to know him so that you can relax and trust and hope and grow in him and find true joy and satisfaction in him. Now, last week we also looked at John 15 and noted that Jesus' famous promise to give his disciples whatever they asked for in his name is framed in the context of relationship. Jesus says, if you remain in me And in my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Remaining in, abiding in, relating to Jesus and his word is crucial to the success of our prayers as we make our requests known before God. We relate first, only then shall we make our requests. Dr. Larry Crabb in his book, The Papa Prayer, has this to say about relating and requesting. He says, we can move God, but only if we know him. The better we know him, and I mean know him, not just know about him, the more we'll be excited about what he's up to, what he wants to do in us and in others. As that excitement guides our prayers, we'll see more of our prayers answered. So the key to know God is to know God. Knowing God is the key to everything. And he goes on to say, relating to God is the point of prayer. And petitioning God is one privilege of prayer. That's an important distinction that he's making there. I like the way Crabb puts it. Relating is the point, and asking is merely a privilege that comes from our relating. It's not the point. It's a byproduct. It's like I said last week, Sheila is constantly taking care of my needs and I of hers because relating is the point of being married. It's why we're together. Our relating comes first, so the asks are almost not really essential because she already knows and I already know what each of us needs. We know each other. So why am I spending so much time going over what we did last week? I'm doing it because I think we need to shift our thinking. You know, for too long we've thought of prayer only in terms of requests. And that makes it really hard to take hold of a different model, a different paradigm for prayer. You know, we have to retrain our thinking. And that, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. The older I get, the more retraining feels like suffering. You know, it's not easy to retrain our thinking. We must change our approach, and that's hard to do. It takes time. So today, I want us to look at Jesus' model of how we should pray and see if it fits in with what we've been saying about relating and requesting. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. It's on page 817 of the blue book underneath the chair in front of you. You'll find the Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And it's on page 817. As you turn there, you're going to notice that this is a very familiar passage. You know, we commonly call it the Lord's Prayer. It's more correctly should be called Jesus' model prayer for his disciples. But Jesus, in giving us this prayer, wasn't expecting us just to memorize it and recite it over and over, as if it contained a magic formula. That's the kind of prayer that the pagans use, not Christians. Of course, there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer exactly as Jesus has spoken it, particularly if you're thinking about the words and you mean them. In fact, we end each of our prayer meetings every Wednesday night with the Lord's Prayer. But what Jesus is giving us here is the what of prayer, not so much the how. In other words, Jesus is giving us a blueprint, not a finished building. He's giving us a structure to use, not a word-for-word prayer poem to recite. Beginning with verse 10, we read, this then is how you should, or verse 9, I should say, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those. I'm doing it out of my head rather than from the text. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. By quickly glancing at this prayer, we can already see the pattern of relating before requesting. Jesus begins the prayer by focusing our attention on God, his character, his love for us, his will, his plan, his kingdom coming. More than that, Even the requests that involve our needs are all relationship-related requests. To put it another way, they are all requests that flow from being in relationship with God, and they're also all requests that involve maintaining and growing in that relationship. And there's more relational gold here to dig. Notice all the plural pronouns Jesus in Jesus' model prayer. You know, this is a group prayer. It's a community prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not into temptation. Think of the image that this gives us. We begin by calling God our Father, and then our prayers are communal, or better said, they're familial prayers. They're family prayers made by God's children to their Father. The entire prayer is framed in the context of family relationship. This also means that they're meant to be prayers that we pray for one another as well. We begin by relating to God, and then we make requests that they will keep our relationship with Him and with each other vital. It's really all about relationships. A quick outline of the prayer shows us that Jesus wants His disciples to see God as their Father. And then He wants them to praise God in a way that truly honors His unique nature and character. He also wants us to intercede for His work in this world, which also implies participating in His work in this world. Only then are we free to ask for provision for our daily needs and request help in daily struggles. That's the basic outline of this prayer. This is the structure that He wants us to use. But ultimately, what we see in the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that begins by relating to God and ends with us praying from a transformed perspective of being family, which comes from us knowing God together. To put it another way, the requests that are made in this prayer are requests that reflect being changed by time spent in God's presence together. We therefore have proven our hypothesis, or at least I've proven it to myself. I don't know if I've proven it to you. We're to relate, then request. Why? Because relating first changes what we ask for and how we ask for it. Relating first changes us, period. Relating first changes us, period. You know, the first thing that we might quickly pass over without a whole bunch of thought because we're so used to the idea is that Jesus calls God Father. Now, in the Jews of Jesus' day, calling God Father goes all the way back to God's interaction with them during the Exodus, right to the beginning of their time and experience with God as a people. Rescuing Israel from Egypt was all about Yahweh demonstrating that Israel is my son, my firstborn. The word picture behind this image is that of God is our daddy, our Abba Father. You know, it's the image of Him being our protector and our redeemer. Jesus, by introducing us to God as our Father, has already set the tone for this model prayer. Yahweh wants to relate to us in a personal way. And Jesus spends a lot of time underlining this aspect of Yahweh to us. You know, just think of how Jesus reveals Yahweh as the loving, forgiving, welcoming Father in the parable of the prodigal son. And Paul picks up this thread that's present in the Old Testament and underlined by Jesus when he wrote in Romans, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." We cry out, Daddy. Galatians, he wrote, "Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of His Son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." So Jesus' model prayer for His disciples opens with a reminder to the disciples that prayer is grounded in a relationship to God as Father. And then we come to the in heaven part. This reminds us of who we're dealing with. He isn't just our Father. He isn't just some God with some earthly kingdom. No, he is our Father in heaven. Heaven is his dwelling place. It is the place where he exercises his power and authority over all of creation. So, the fact that our Father is in heaven communicates God's transcendent power and his distinct sovereignty. Before we pray, in other words, it's a good idea to spend time deliberating and reminding yourself of who Yahweh really is. That he's our Father in heaven. He is the Father who has all power and all authority and all the perspective needed to completely and perfectly carry out his will over all creation. Only when we're reminded of who Yahweh is, based on who he's revealed himself to be, not who we think he is, can we approach him with the proper humility and devotion. After that, Jesus reminds us of how holy he is. We're to pray, "Hallowed be your name." When was the last time you used hallowed? Anyone use a hallowed getting onto the subway this week? It's not a word we use very often. We could translate the phrase, "May your name be honored," is a good translation. His name is to be honored or to set apart, to be consecrated and respected as holy and worthy of our worship. Name refers to someone's person, his character, his authority, his essence. All that Yahweh is and all that he stands for should be treated as holy and honored because of his utter perfection and goodness. We have here really the essence of the first three Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We must come before Yahweh with an attitude of reverence for his perfection, which means we should be mindful of our imperfection. We should be in awe of his wisdom, recognizing our own foolishness in comparison. We should celebrate his power, conscious of our impotence. And of his love, admitting our selfishness. To hallow Yahweh's name is to respectfully acknowledge everything that sets him apart from us and everything else in his creation. Prayer begins with focusing on God. You know, we're reminded that he's our Father. But then we're also to spend time relating to who he really is. He's powerful, he's transcendent, he's holy, and he's worthy of all of our respect and worship and obedience. That's who he is. That's what he deserves, whether we give it to him or not. Moving on, Jesus continues, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On one level, this is a call for us to intercede on behalf of the world. We're to look towards the future and say, "You know, Father, we long for that day when all things will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for Christ's return. We long for the end of strife and suffering and rebellion and sin." But there's more going on here than just that prayer for the future kingdom. You know, we can't pray this prayer without also taking it personally. "Father, your will be done in my life as it's done in heaven." It kind of changes things and shakes it up a little bit, doesn't it? "Father, your will be done in my life as it's done in heaven." It's our surrender to the purposes of God to be used by God in any way he desires, knowing that his intentions are always for good. Now, this is the principle that has ruled my life since I became a Christian. Now, I wouldn't have gone into the ministry 30 years ago if I wasn't confident that I was obeying God's call and doing it. I wouldn't be in ministry right now if he hadn't told me to stop it. You know, if he had told me to stop it, I would have stopped it. I've asked him that several times. You know, I wouldn't have moved to Prince Edward Island or to New Brunswick or back to Toronto if I didn't firmly know that I was obeying God's will. I needed that foundation in order to function. You know, there's so many things I've done, and I've done them not because they were my idea or because they were even things that I wanted to do. It's just that I felt it was God's will. And you should have the same attitude as well. It isn't about what you want to do or what you're gifted in doing or even that the outcome will be what the outcome will be. You know, whether you're going to have success in it or not. It's simply, does God want me to do this? And God wants you to forgive. So forgive. It's not, on paper, it's not complicated. He wants you to reach out, to love, to serve, to make the first move. So do it. You must, if you really want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you must. It's what a disciple does. That's why this is the disciples' model prayer. Wherever the kingdom of heaven is clearly present, God's will is experienced. If God's will isn't being experienced, then we're not presenting the kingdom as being present in our lives. God's reign in heaven is absolute. All of heaven, therefore, experiences his perfect will. Jesus teaches us that to pray that the earth will experience that same rule of God. You know, think back to Jesus and his example in the garden. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's my will. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And as we all know, Jesus' obedience to that will was the very sacrifice that gave birth to the beginning of God's kingdom here on earth. It's kind of the first principle and the first example that we should follow as people who are part of that kingdom, therefore. You know, it boggles my mind that we can pray this prayer sometimes without even really thinking about it. We've memorized it, so we've already done all our thinking, right? This is a radical, revolutionary, subversive to the systems of this world prayer. More than that, it's a declaration of personal allegiance and submission every time we pray it. Not only as individuals, but together as a family seeking to do our Father's will. Ravi Zacharias has said, "Prayer is not the means of bringing our will to pass, but it's the means by which he brings our will into line to gladly receive his will." Think about that. I believe Jesus is giving us his model prayer, not just to give us the structure from which we are to pray, but he also is giving us a structure from which he can transform our will into his. As we pray, as we relate, and then request. And this also carries over into the rest of the prayer. You know, in other words, the outline Jesus gives us as we turn from relating to God to making requests of him, are things that his followers need to address for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You following me here? Jesus gives us this prayer for a reason. If we use it as a model of what we are to focus on in prayer, it also becomes a roadmap to transformation. It becomes a way of dealing with the things that have to change in all of our lives in order to really know, love, and serve God. So, for example, Jesus begins by telling us to address God as Father in heaven. What does that suggest to you? Do you think that Jesus knew that we often don't see God as our Father? Or in the very least, we don't treat him as a loving Father? We don't really trust him? We don't really know him, and neither do we give him the proper respect and honor that he deserves. And praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven is Jesus' way of addressing one of the greatest problems we all struggle with. We all fight against the coming of God's kingdom because it interferes with the establishment of our own kingdoms. We want God to establish our kingdom, not His. You know, we want God to come on board with our plans. We don't really want God to bring us in line with His plans. We say we do, but... And it's not something that just happens. That's why we have to relate. These are issues of trusting God and building our own kingdoms, you know, and the issue of building our own kingdom will only change, or they'll always be a part of us unless we learn to relate in prayer. Let me just give you a quick example of what I mean by our own kingdom kind of prayer versus God's kingdom kind of prayer. Let's say you're having a bit of difficulty with your spouse. The natural thing for us to pray would be that God would change our spouse to treat us better. We don't get enough respect. After all, they're the problem, not us. But how can we pray like that after we have first related to the Father and spent time with Him? We can relate like that if we just jump to the request without going to the relating. That's something we can do quite naturally. But spend time relating to Him and what He's done for you first, and it changes how you approach prayer. Quickly, our kingdom prayer becomes His kingdom prayer as we, instead of praying for our spouse to be fixed, start praying for ourselves to be fixed. We pray for greater understanding and patience and a humble heart to see how we're part of the problem and how we can be part of the solution. Ultimately, we pray to be able to love and to serve our spouses in the way that Christ sacrificed for the church. That kind of prayer is your kingdom come prayer. It's prayer that comes from first spending time with God and relating to Him as Father and worshiping Him in His unique greatness. Let's quickly look at the three requests. Three categories of requests, we could say. First, we have the request to give us this day our daily bread. Of course, bread is a synecdoche. It's just a common everyday thing that represents all of our daily needs, everything that we need to thrive and survive and to get along in this world, to live in a way that God is honoring to God. Behind this prayer is the idea that, you know, many workers in Jesus' day were paid each day for their labor. But more than that, he's just using that as an illustration, drawing from common experience to give us a spiritual principle. We must depend upon God daily. We must recognize that even though we do our part, ultimately, God is our provider. Jesus wants us to see Yahweh as our provider. He wants us to depend on Him. And not just sometimes, but daily. So even these requests are connected to and flowing out of first relating to God in our prayers. We won't depend on Him if we don't trust Him. And by depending on Him, we grow in our trust of Him, right? Now let's think about the kind of transformation that Jesus wants to see happen in our lives for God's will to be done on earth as they are in heaven. Jesus is attacking this illusion that we're independent and self-made. Notice the word daily. The Greek word means either for the rest of the day or for tomorrow, depending on what time of day you pray it. It points to our immediate short-term future. Jesus is looking for us to continually, in other words, see God as our provider and our source for help right now and then tomorrow. Now, we aren't to pray for our annual bread or our 5 or 10 year plan bread. It's a request that's immediate and present. Jesus wants us to build trust and dependence in our relationship with the Father. And if we're not depending on Him for our daily needs, then are we really depending upon Him at all? Or are we just depending on Him when we can't depend on ourselves? You know, we're typically a proud, self-sufficient people who, as soon as we're doing well, forget that God is the one behind our prosperity. The book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses telling his people time and time again to remember what God has done for them as they enter the promised land. Otherwise, he tells them what will happen. They will be comfortable in their prosperity, and they will forget God has made them, has made their prosperity possible. Remember is a big word. We're constantly being called to remember what God has done. Each week, the Lord's table is here to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, of what he's done. We're here because of what he's done, not what we've done. It's our tendency to forget the blessings of God and become proud and independent. So Jesus gives us this model, you know, a prayer for daily bread, a prayer that will continually battle our forgetful hearts. Next, we have forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. You know, it's interesting. The word here is different than the parallel passage in Luke. Luke uses the word sin. This shows us something important about what sin is. Sin is a debt to God, a debt we can't pay. It's an outstanding debt that we cannot pay to God. He'll pick this up big time in Matthew chapter 18 when we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, we often worry about this verse because it, as well as verses 14 and 15, seems to be suggesting that God will not forgive us unless we forgive others. But remember, prayer isn't just about making requests. It's also about relating and transforming. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he gave us this prayer. How can you possibly not grow in your willingness to forgive others if you regularly spend time confessing your sins to God and meditating on the fact that he's forgiven you much? The key to being able to forgive others is spending time with Yahweh, knowing that you've been forgiven. Pray until you get it. Not just in your head, but in your heart. That we really are forgiven and loved and valued by God. You know, I see no problem with us dealing with this verse if we're relating first then request. In that context, it becomes not only a prayer to forgive our sins, it becomes a prayer specifically about our problem of unforgiveness. And we can't help but deal with the issue and ask for God's help. But if we just pray without first relating, then this verse becomes a very big problem indeed, an insurmountable problem. Because forgiveness comes from abiding in Christ. It isn't something that we are naturally good at. Lastly, we have, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't have a whole bunch of time to fully unpack this. This could be a whole sermon. But ultimately, the request is for a request for help when it comes to our fight with temptation and sin. I think a good way we could translate it would be, Lord, be with us through our trials and temptations so that the devil doesn't win. It is recognizing the reality of tests and trials and temptations in life, and it's also recognizing the reality of the spiritual battle we face. It's understanding that prayer is a weapon that we use to stand our ground, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. But again, both requests for forgiveness and for resisting temptation are requests for relationship. They're requests that only make sense in the context of knowing and experiencing God's forgiveness and his strengthening power in our lives. These are prayers that not only come from those who first relate to God, because they are, these are prayers that come from those who only first relate to God because they're requests shaped by the transforming power of God. You know, Jesus gives us this prayer because he knows that we would have problems with unforgiveness. He knows that the trials and difficulties of life and the draw of temptation to sin would always bring doubt and struggle. He knows that we're in a battle. He knows that we need to, through prayer, root out and confess our sins and temptations and seek His strength for the battle. So He gives us this prayer to remind us that we're not only to, that it's only as we relate to God. It's only as we grow in our trust of Him and bring these areas of our lives before Him, our independence, our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness, our unwillingness to forgive, our weakness and temptation, our discouragement and difficulties, that we have this kind of heart and attitude that makes His kingdom come in our lives. We need to stop for now. But what I want you to realize is that Jesus has given us a tremendous model here. He's pointed to us the fact that we must relate, then request. And He's also pointed out to us that in order for our prayers to really have an impact, they must first be changed and rearranged and filtered through our communion with God. Our prayers don't change us. Our relating to God through prayer changes us and changes our prayers. So pray to know God. Pray to be changed by God, specifically in these areas of challenge that we all have. All these areas of need that we all have. And then your requests will become prayers that honor God and truly make a difference. Pray for these things together as well. We need to pray for these things for each other. We need to pray that His will be done at Kiel as it is in heaven. Can we close today by saying the Lord's Prayer? Let's stand. Only if you mean it. Don't mumble it. Don't mangle it. Don't paganize it from the heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.